Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, and welcome to Ask the Pastor, the program that provides great Bible teaching and you, the listener, with the opportunity to ask your questions. Hosted by Jim Simmons and Pastor Charles Lyons, we look forward to reading and sharing the Word of God with you. Now, in addition, we set aside time in each broadcast to hear your prayer request and go to God in prayer. The program is interactive, so be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening, and welcome to Ask the Pastor. This is Jim Simmons, and with us tonight, Dr. Charles Lyons. Pastor, how are you doing this evening?
I'm just doing great. I appreciate getting with you this afternoon like this. Mostly, it's wonderful to know that we've got folks that come in after a hard week and set aside time each week to join us, to listen. And, you know, the amazing thing, Jim, as we've talked about before, is we're blessed to have some that listen live as we're doing this. We have others that, because of their schedules, they join us later, or perhaps they share the message of Ask the Pastor with others. And our message is quite simple. We want to spend time going through the Bible, finding out what the Bible specifically has to say, not just the opinions of people. What really matters at all times is what God has to say about an issue. And so that's what makes our life special, bouncing everything we do back to the Word of God and finding out, are we headed on the right course? Are we doing things that are pleasing to God? And even when we face challenges and difficulties, to know that we have the peace of God that really does pass all understanding. That in itself is a great and a tremendous blessing. Something that's coming up in just a very few short weeks that we're also excited about, we want to share with our listeners right now, and that, of course, is the fact that not only is Christmas coming, but we plan to spend some time that evening with our listeners the right way.
My goodness, where has the year gone? Seems like only yesterday was summer, and here we are preparing for Christmas. Now, don't get me wrong, I love this time of year, and I do keep Christ in Christmas. We go to church, we share the Christmas story in our home, but to be honest, Christmas Day is when it gets hard. Before the sun is up, the children are up and ready to open presents. Then with lightning speed, we are on the road to spend time with other members of the family. Meals, presents, TVs, and moving a mountain of wrapping paper, and finally, home again. Then I wonder, what happened to Christmas? Ah, but this year is going to be different. This year, we're making plans for something special. Christmas evening, the TV goes off, the hot chocolate gets poured, and my family will gather around the computer. That's right, our computer. Not for video games, not for web surfing. We're going to have an Ask the Pastor Christmas. What about you? Will you fall into the trap of another hectic Christmas day? Or will you set aside 60 short minutes to celebrate Christmas with Jim Simmons and Pastor Charles Lyons, to hear about the real Christmas story, to share memories and make new memories? Make this Christmas an Ask the Pastor Christmas on Christmas Day at 7:30 p.m. Central Time. Click play on the Ask the Pastor Blog Talk Radio screen and then open a fresh window at the Wright Lyons Christmas website. The link will be there on the description of the program. Enjoy the broadcast and several interactive opportunities on their website. We'll have a great Christmas this year, and, oh yes, God bless us, everyone.
And so again, our very special invitation to our listeners, both those who are with us live right now, and those that in the coming days will listen to the archive edition. We encourage you not only to listen to us each Thursday evening, but likewise to join us on Christmas Day. We hope and pray that maybe you've got very great plans of activities at your church on Christmas time, perhaps with family, but perhaps maybe your schedule gets a little quieter in the evening. Maybe perhaps you've got family out of town and suddenly you might be tempted to feel a little alone. We don't want you to feel that way. We want you to know that in Christ we have a very precious family. So we encourage you, come that Christmas evening, 7:30, even though that's a Tuesday evening this year, to join us, be with us, and enjoy Christmas with Ask the Pastor. If you're looking at our Blog Talk Radio screen right now, by the way, we, of course, always try to include not only the scriptures and passages we'll be going through each evening, we also have there the reference for our website at www.rightlines.com. A reminder to follow us on Twitter, and something we just recently added is an area where you can click through after the program, by the way, and go to the website and find that we have some Christmas items that are focused on Ask the Pastor, scriptures, references, things of that nature, to help you to share and communicate the message of getting into the Word of God, studying, staying together. And we hope that you'll benefit from those resources. As always, we're open to your ideas. So if you have an idea for a favorite verse or something we might be able to communicate better, we'd love to hear from you. And you can always email us. Jim, do you have the information where you could share with them the way to reach us best?
Yes, it can be either by phone, which is 646-716-7765. If you're listening in, you can actually call that number and ask your question, or blogtalk@rightlions.com.
And that would be just great. By the way, one other method that we sometimes overlook, but it's always good to remind you of, as you're exploring our website, there's locations there you'll find where you can sign up for our regular newsletter, where you can follow and find out the things that we're doing, where we're going to be at in case we're live in your city. Maybe we can get together for coffee. Likewise, there's also ways to send us a message online from that location as well. So something to benefit from. I know Jim's had his staff feverishly working on gathering some resources together for this evening. Jim, how has that progressed? Are you just about ready?
We're done.
Excellent.
We're done.
Excellent.
You know, you mentioned being alone for Christmas, and we've gotten over the years that you and I've worked together. During that time, during any holiday season, it seems like we get an abundance of calls. People are alone. They're feeling down and depressed because they're not with someone. And I just remember hearing recently that you're never, as a Christian, you're never alone.
That's
Christ
true.
Abides in us, and we abide in Christ. So it's maybe just retraining our mind. Just because we can't see him doesn't mean he's not there.
Very true. And that attitude is one that will protect you, not just on December 25th, and sometimes even more so on December 24th, the night before. But, you know, every day we face moments where we can feel alone. When I think of, you know, the prophet Daniel, when I think of almost any biblical character, there were times when they had to have felt totally alone, even if they were in the midst of a crowd. Sometimes, as a believer, you can fall into the trap of feeling alone in your office, going through the department stores, even just going for a walk. So the reality is there may be people around you, but you haven't connected with them. But always remember that, as a believer, you have the very Holy Spirit who indwells you, secures you, protects you. And you have this incredible relationship that you can begin building from this moment forward between you and our Heavenly Father, and Jesus who walks with us. And oftentimes we forget one of the places Jesus spends a great deal of time is at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf. We have an adversary. We have the devil who wants to tear us down, who wants to insult us, who wants to find ways not simply to depress us, but to make us look bad before a holy God. And there is Jesus, once again stepping forward, said, no, that is my child you're talking about. He has accepted me, and so he's been covered in the blood. He is holy, acceptable before God. And so that's an incredible relationship to have. I mean, how many people do you know of that regardless of what you're facing, regardless of what you're dealing with, they are standing before you saying, not this one, not this one. They're holy, they're righteous. It puts you in a very unusual position. And, Jim, you're absolutely right. I mean, I think we've all experienced those times that we could feel alone, and it was only God.
I wonder, Pastor, how did you train yourself in those periods? What did you do special to remind yourself, hey, I'm not alone? How did you do that? I mean, to me, it's still a practice. I wake up sometimes, like this morning at 2 in the morning, and it seems to be, you know, everything is quiet, it's dark,
and I'm
trying to pray. But what would a person that's not used to doing that what would they do to practice and remember, hey, I'm not alone. I could talk to God right now. And Jesus would quiet my heart and make me feel warm and closer.
You know, this may sound a little odd, but first of all, be thankful you're alone in that moment. You know, when I drive down the road, a lot of times God and I have our best conversations. You know, mm-hmm. I can discuss with him what's on my heart, what's troubling me, what I'm concerned about, maybe who I'm troubled about, and want to bring that name before the throne and ask God's help on how to deal with it, how I should respond to the situation. And the amazing thing is that as I do that, you know, on the bright side, I feel this closeness to God, this warmth, if you will, this serious connection of engaging a holy God in conversation and knowing that he's hearing my request. So, you know, we're even told in Scripture to make our petitions known unto God. And then there's also those moments at the traffic light where you look across the window and you see the person standing at the bus stop looking at you wondering, who's he talking to? He's in the car by himself. You know? Now, that's why sometimes you should be thankful when you are alone in the privacy at 2 o'clock in the morning. But here's another key. Start looking for the things that not only please God, but definitely doesn't please your adversary. And here's what I mean. If I wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning and I cannot get back to sleep, you know, one of the things I can do is I can turn on the light, begin reading the Word of God, find that passage that's particularly comforting. If you don't have that passage, if you haven't reached that point of moment in time where you were hurting and God gave you the answer, just pick up in the general epistles or go to the Psalms or go to the Proverbs and, you know, just begin reading. Here's the key. First of all, it is God's Word. Never forget that. So when you begin feeding on God's Word, reading it, read it aloud. Like I said before, you're alone. Read it aloud. Hear it. Immerse yourself in it. Two things can happen. First, God can begin using those verses in your mind and in your heart because he promised to bless his word. He never promised to bless the TV set sitcom. He never promised to bless, you know, the latest magazine that came out. What he did promise is to bless his word. He wants to use his word in you. And the best way to get it in you is to hear it, to read it, to absorb it. Here's the other thing that begins to happen. As God begins to speak with you, comfort you, direct you, there's your adversary that a little while ago was trying desperately to keep you awake, rob you of your rest, make you feel depressed. The only thing worse than being able to rob you from your sleep is to find out that once he robbed you of your sleep, you spent that time reading the Word of God. So I think that causes him to say, oh, for goodness sakes, if you're going to do that, go back to sleep. You know, he'd rather not bother you.
Yeah.
And so, I mean, that sounds crazy, but I have found that so true. You know, the moment before when I absolutely couldn't get sleep, I start reading the Word of God, and I can't keep my eyelids up. It's not mm-hmm. that it's not passionate, exciting, interesting, but the very adversary that was fighting you from staying, getting any sleep, is now trying to fight you to stay awake because, oh, my goodness, if that's how he's going to spend his time. You know, and think of names. Have names written down that you want to see saved. If you can't sleep, begin praying for that person that they will get saved, that God will bring alive into them a passage or a verse or opportunity to reach them. And guess what? God can bless that moment, and your adversary absolutely can't stand that moment. They don't like you staying awake praying for people. You're going to get sleepy again. I can almost guarantee it. So it's amazing. Use both to your advantage. Get into the Word of God. You know, you're feeling sluggish. It's in the mid-afternoon. You need to pick up around your home, and you're saying, I just don't have the energy. I feel so defeated, so alone. My goodness, I have found that good, positive Christian music, especially Christian music, that's got the Word of God in the words. You know, I'm partial to Southern gospel and strong music like that. But, you know, you get that going on, and suddenly you are so pumped. You've got a raised energy level. You're able to do things that a moment ago you couldn't. And did you ever try to think negatively when you're hearing words that are praising God, that are lifting him up, that's quoting Scripture back to you? It's a little hard to be depressed when you're finding that my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. It's hard to be depressed when you find something like that. You know, that's how do I get sad when that's going on? Or I, you know, feeling that, you know, I've got to do all this by myself. And then I hit Colossians. And I read, for him, by were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities, powers, things are created by him and for him. Now, you start reading about that and said, wow, maybe I'm not so alone. Maybe I'm not so isolated. If God has brought all this into play, maybe, just maybe, there's a purpose in it. And there's a great benefit in it. Does that help?
That's a wonderful way to view it. I think that's a great help, because I am surprised that I've mentioned before, I was awake at 2:00, didn't get back to sleep till after 3:00. And mm-hmm. somebody said, I had the same thing happen. So it happens to more than just me, I'm glad to say.
Oh, yes.
I have one question. I know we've got a lot of stuff to cover tonight, but I heard today, and I was wondering how many folks that are listening to us or will listen to us,
mm-hmm.
is there any sin that's unpardonable that God would not allow you to come into the kingdom?
Yes, absolutely. And it sounds a little bit like doublespeak, but here's what it is. It is rejecting him. We talk about blaspheming the Holy Spirit as being the unpardonable sin. And think for a moment, most people think that's cursing or swearing. No, it's something very different. The blaspheming of the Holy Spirit, stop and think about what happens, say, for example, during the invitation time at our churches. You know, we have prepared, we have presented the gospel, we've had music that tried to focus people in the right direction, we've ministered to the body of the Christ, and we have really been strong on presenting the gospel, the plan of salvation. We're giving people an opportunity to make a decision. And the very Spirit of God is working on the hearts of men and women and young people for a decision. Is there really anything more blasphemous than turning to a God who has literally sent his own Son, not just to die for you, but to take your sin, your burden, your guilt on him? And to do that, he was punished, he was beaten, he was scourged. And you read about that in Isaiah 53. Most people think it's just in the Gospels, but no, it's foretold even in the Old Testament, graphically. And now, with all that he is wanting to do for you, and you say, well, I don't know God, God doesn't know me. Forgive me, but he created you. He has given you life, he has breathed life into you, and he has put people in your path to try to present the gospel. And if you turn and reject it, mock it. You know, sadly, I've known even a family member of mine who used to laugh about the fact that they wanted to go to hell because they said that's where their friends would be. Well, I can assure you there are no friendships in hell. I can assure you that a place that is a place of suffering, or is described as where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, that is not a place of peace. That is a place where the people turn on you. If you mock God, if you reject his Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to come on you and bid you to come to the Heavenly Father. The Bible says, if I be lifted up, referring to Jesus Christ, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Why? To bring them to the Heavenly Father. The very Spirit of God moves on people's hearts to draw them in. Jesus himself, as he's raised up, draws people. Why? Because he wants you to come under his blood, to receive the forgiveness of sins and come to the Heavenly Father. If you reject the Holy Spirit, you are not going to receive the plan of salvation. So it's that rejection. And what happens that we read about in the case of the Pharaoh of Egypt, when he was dealing with saying no to God over and over again, those times he said he'd let the people go, then he turned and said no, and said no again. You reach a point, and basically what he was doing is he was rejecting God's plan. Was it a plan of salvation? It was a plan of listen to God, be obedient to God, come under his submission, which is what salvation really is. We recognize we can't do it, only God can, and we want to come under his perfect will. That's really the steps of getting into salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And Pharaoh rejected so many times that he hardened his heart several times, and finally one of the saddest verses in the Bible, it says, and God hardened his heart. And here's what's sad. I don't know how many times that has to happen in a person's life. I don't know at what point you scream out to God and say no, and it's the last chance you got. The very Spirit of God will seal it and say enough. But make sure people understand God is not mocked. Whatever we sow, we're also going to reap. And if what you sow repeatedly is rejection of God, you are putting yourself in danger.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why I always encourage people, you feel the very Spirit of God moving on you. If you don't feel the movement, but you simply look at the Bible and says, this is what I need to do, and you recognize the sin, you recognize the need of salvation, act on it. Don't wait. Okay, act on it. Because God, as we read his word, it's an emotional experience. I don't argue that. But nowhere in the scripture does it really say that people have to break into tears and scream and shout and roll on the floor to get saved. What it says is that they have to confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus. They've got to believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead. And then the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. So, in other words, it really is a matter of simply acting on what his word says. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder the soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's how powerful the word of God is. Remember, if you read in Genesis, when God is bringing about the creation, he speaks it into existence. He breathes the breath of life. You know, it's the word, the logos, literally means the breath. The word is the breath. So this incredible power lies in the word of God. This is the book that some people have resting, keeping the, you know, coffee table from flying up in the air. They think that it's going to defeat gravity. When in reality, if they open it up, there's a lot more power in there than the gravity fighter. There's stuff in there that will, you know, it'll change your life. It'll change your heart. You know, yes, it does a good job of fighting gravity, but guess what? It can also release gravity. And you get into the word of God, there's going to come a time the trumpet's going to blast and we're going to be out of here. So, I mean, there goes gravity. You know, God wins. It's that simple.
Well, you know, Pastor, you're saying something also that I heard recently. When you step out in faith, and I was sharing this morning with someone I work with whose father is having some medical challenges, and I was telling her, I said, you know, God uses things like that to draw us nearer. There are sometimes that's exactly what we need to realize how feeble and how ill-equipped we are for the things that are going to occur in our life. And I just remember I was saying, once you step out in faith, it changes not just your destiny, but also your destination. I think those are two different concepts. Destination being where we'll spend eternity, and destiny is where we'll spend eternity, and destination is with our Heavenly Father. I think that's two different things.
That's very true. And I want to remind people that on Thursday evenings, their destination should be Blog Talk Radio and listening to Ask the Pastor. Because we have these opportunities where we can discuss some of the questions that we have heard and share them with you. And I hope you realize that the main source of all these answers falls back to the Word of God. So I encourage you, not just on Thursday nights, but get into the Word of God on a daily basis. First thing in the morning. Now, think about this. We all set priorities. And what we put to the very end of the day, the leftover moments, we obviously don't prioritize very high on the list. What we consider most important is usually what we start working on first. So I suggest that if we really want to have the time to get in the Word of God, we give them the very first moments of the day. When we first wake up, we begin our prayer. When we first wake up, those prayers may be as simple as, God, help me to understand your Word. Help me to understand what passage to read. And make it clear to me. And that's perfectly fine because, again, we have the Spirit of God indwelling us. We've talked about some of the things the Spirit of God does. He protects us. He seals us so we can't lose our salvation. But also, he's a comforter and a teacher. And so as we read the Word of God, he's going to open things up to us and make it clear. And then after that prayer, begin reading the Word of God consistently. You know, there may be those mornings when God's going to take you to a particular passage that he wants you to see. And I know there's people that, you know, sort of sit with their Bible on end and let it fall open, and they think that there's going to be this divine holy wind that will come on. Usually it's just the air conditioning cycling on, and it blows the pages open, and there we are, you know, GE and God gave you the passage for that morning. The reality is, why not begin reading in a very precise manner, going left to right? Unless you're in Australia, that's the other half of the planet, so it might be right to left. But as you go through there, you know, read the passages, work through a book, find the material that will be strengthening and refreshing to you. And sometimes you may not say, well, I don't quite get this. That's okay. Read it again. Ask God about it. Begin to study. Ask your pastor. Ask other Christians, you know, and dig in there and find out what is the answer. Because invariably, the less you understand it, probably more God has something for you. And your adversary is just trying to keep that nugget away from you. So don't let the nuggets get away. They're too important.
You know, Pastor.
Go ahead.
I was just going to say, you know, there are probably folks that are listening in tonight and will listen that would love to ask the question, but it's a little intimidating to get on the air. So I just would encourage them to email us. And without using their name, we'd be happy to read it on the air and give a have you give us an answer for it.
You mean I can't use their name or like call them on the carpet or anything like that? I got to be nice.
Well, I'm only thinking that if you want to encourage other folks to do what some have done, and that's to call you and know that that you're tender and that you would. You would understand that they're hurting and they need your help.
Oh, no. There you go again, trying to let people know I'm nice. I work really hard.
Why would you not just keep doing what you do and use me as the example of what not to do?
Fair enough.
We'll spare them that. Let me continue to get that part of it.
Actually, as I'm trying to remember my password, I'm logging in, so if anybody should send an email, we'll actually know about it. How about that?
Oh, that's a good idea.
Yeah. And,
Pastor, we've used up a great deal of time already. I know you've got so much here to talk about.
Well, you know, Jim, one thing I've learned over time is when the going gets tough, run a commercial spot and remind people that we're doing a very special Christmas special on Christmas evening. So don't forget it.
My goodness, where has the year gone? Seems like only yesterday was summer and here we are preparing for Christmas. Now don't get me wrong, I love this time of year, and I do keep Christ in Christmas. We go to church, we share the Christmas story in our home, but to be honest, Christmas Day is when it gets hard. Before the sun is up, the children are up and ready to open presents. Then with lightning speed, we are on the road to spend time with other members of the family. Meals, presents, TVs, and moving a mountain of wrapping paper, and finally, home again. Then I wonder, what happened to Christmas? Ah, but this year is going to be different. This year, we're making plans for something special. Christmas evening, the TV goes off, the hot chocolate gets poured, and my family will gather around the computer. That's right, our computer. Not for video games, not for web surfing. We're going to have an Ask the Pastor Christmas. What about you? Will you fall into the trap of another hectic Christmas day? Or will you set aside 60 short minutes to celebrate Christmas with Jim Simmons and Pastor Charles Lyons, to hear about the real Christmas story, to share memories and make new memories. Make this Christmas an Ask the Pastor Christmas on Christmas Day at 7:30 p.m. Central Time. Click play on the Ask the Pastor Blog Talk Radio screen and then open a fresh window at the Wright Lyons Christmas website. The link will be there on the description of the program. Enjoy the broadcast and several interactive opportunities on their website. We'll have a great Christmas this year, and, oh, yes, God bless us, everyone.
And I think that's just a great idea. In fact, Jim, as we go into the second half hour of our program, why don't you begin preparing us the right way by opening us in Scripture and prayer?
I'd love to. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to come before you and proclaim the good news that Jesus is alive, he's risen. He's overcome the world. And, Father, he sits at your right hand. Thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross for us. We love you. We thank you that we live in a land that you've built a hedge around. We thank you, Lord, for our nation. We ask special blessing, Father, on those that are standing in the gap. They're standing with arms to protect us, Lord. We know that it's a great encumbrance on their lives, on their families at home. And, Lord, it's men and women standing in arms. Father, we love you and we thank you that you've designed an opportunity for all of us through Blog Talk Radio, through technology, to expand and to make it possible for those otherwise who would not be able to hear the good news and know how to be right with you, how to confess sin and to be forgiven. Lord, we love you. I ask your hand on our pastor tonight. May he speak clearly your word in Jesus' holy and matchless name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. You know, I mentioned last week a reference to a gentleman named George Barna, who has an organization, the Barna Group, and they've done an incredible job of research on various topics, one of those being referring to the baby boomers. And we discussed briefly how that here's a generation of people that decided to take charge. They wanted to be in charge. They wanted to bring about change. And they brought about change. And they are now reached a stage where they're heading organizations and companies and nonprofits and profitable companies. The only problem is they're reaching a stage where they're starting to transition to, quote, retirement, unquote. And they're not ready to let go. So we've got a generation coming up now that needs to start taking the reins, needs to start stepping up to the challenges of the fiscal cliff that we talk about and other things as well. The problem is they're pretty content to say, no, go ahead, you know, that's fine. So that's fine when we're talking about corporations. It's a little challenging, if you will, and things will have to happen to smooth that transition. But there's also the element of the believers, the church of the local New Testament, the churches that we experience that feed the body of Christ, touch the body of Christ, spread the gospel throughout the land, send out missionaries and bring about change. We have to be prepared to hand down the reins and allow new Christian leaders to step forward. And they need to be faithful to the gospel and to the strength of the truth of the Word of God and not to compromise on this, because it really is only truth that will work to turn a life around, to save a home, to save an individual, to save a nation. As we read tonight in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 17, the Bible says, "For it is better if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Now, the simplicity of that and the power of that verse is exciting. We're talking about suffering for the right reasons. You know, it's one thing if you get in trouble and, you know, you're apprehended and you feel like you're being punished and you did something wrong. Well, that's what you deserved. It's quite another thing to be innocent and yet be accused or to suffer or to feel like you're staying under the gun, so to speak. But what God is telling us in this simple little verse is the power of standing for God, standing for the right thing, not compromising. And you see, that's what we find about the person who's going to step up to the challenge in our local churches and say, I will count for God. I'll take the responsibility of leadership. And when they go into the workplace or the grocery store or the restaurant, they lead their family, or as an individual, they set their own standards. You know, there's a lot of people, as you look around the restaurant, it doesn't take you very long to spot the ones who are dedicated believers, because they're the ones that gather their family together for prayer before they eat. They're the ones that, you know, they don't ignore each other, but they engage each other in conversation. And they perhaps have something of God to share, whether it's a scripture, whether it's what's going on in their lives, the church, and the involvement. It doesn't take you long to be around a Christian before you feel the connection. And you find out those people are different. And it's a good kind of difference. And so, even if you're suffering, it's one thing to suffer in well-doing, doing the right thing, and you're having to confront evil. And trust me, confronting evil isn't that hard because there's plenty of it around. So when you're up against it, you start off by first of all making a decision, and that is you're going to trust God. And how do you find the strength to trust Him? We've talked about it already. First thing in the morning, as the dust is coming out of your eyes, you keep them closed long enough to utter your prayer. And you get God involved, and you read the Word of God for yourself as you do open them up. And before you jump out of bed and take off, you close that scripture, and then you have one final prayer of asking God, said, use what I've read in my heart today. For example, maybe you read this next verse. For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust. You see, if you feel like you're being persecuted, why me? Kindly remember Jesus experienced that first, because he had not committed the sin. He took the sins, our sin, on himself. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Quickened means to be made alive, to restore life. In other words, he rose again on the third day. By which he also, and this is something interesting, people wonder sometimes about the 3 days, he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. So a literal place of being held. And it's interesting, there's many times we find the word preached or to present the gospel. This particular one is to herald, to proclaim, and there's a certain degree of formality in it, and there's a lot of authority tied to the Greek word that's used there. And so he goes to speak to the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. Now, let's get into this a little bit, and then, Jim, I'm going to ask you to jump in there with some great questions, because I know a lot of times it's easy for me as a pastor to, you know, look at this and get excited about it, but not be hearing maybe the questions that people are thinking about. So, you know, be alert to that, and so, you know, hold me accountable on this. I'd appreciate it.
Yeah.
When we think of something like this, the spirits in prison, the obvious question is, well, who were these spirits in prison? And God's preaching to them, so are we saying that, well, do people get a second chance? Well, no, they don't get the second chance. What you wind up having there in the prison is people who are being held, and let me rephrase that, spirits that were being held, not people. And because, let's back up even further, where did the devil come from? Where did Satan come from? Lucifer. Where did the demons come from? Well, what happened there is you had, according to Scripture, you have Lucifer, who is originally a beautiful angel, originally very powerful, and he raised himself up to the point that he thought he would be, quote, like the Most High. He thought he would be equal to God. That wasn't going to happen. So in essence, he tried to overthrow heaven, and this is found throughout the Scriptures, and we'll cover that in more detail another time. But for this evening, understand that he tried that overthrow. He failed, and so these fallen angels are where we get the demons. That's where Lucifer came from. Basically, once a beautiful angel, that's why he's able to transform himself into an angel-like to try to deceive people. But also amongst this group, as we go into the book of Genesis, we find that there was a time where the sons of God mixed with the daughters of men. Interesting little phrases there. And there are many theologians who believe what was happening there are these fallen angels coming to earth and breeding, and that was so wrong that there was like another level of punishment that was evoked out there. So the angels had already been tossed out of heaven when they tried to go against God, this group of angels, not the angels you and I rely on as, you know, ministering spirits, but these were the ones that became demons. But this particular group, because they had so interacted with humanity, they were held to a higher standard of punishment and were taken out of the loop and were cast into to the core of the earth, the hell, at that moment. Mm-hmm. So these are the ones that are being held in prison even to this day. And they were the ones that would have been challenged because, remember, they're not omniscient. They're not all-knowing. We forget that sometimes about the Satan. He's not all-knowing. He doesn't know it all. And so here they are down there. And when Jesus went to the cross and he went into the grave, he took all that sin that is ours that would keep us from being in the presence of God. We need forgiveness. He took that sin on him. And for those 3 days and 3 nights in hell, he preached to those prisoners. He preached a message that didn't require an invitation because judgment had already fallen on them. And what he was proclaiming is the victory is in progress. And in a moment, he's going to come up out of the grave. And despite everything that Satan could throw out there as a stumbling block, the Son of God was going to rise again. And so that's what we're actually talking about, this period of preaching to the spirits in prison. It's that time when they are getting the word You lost. Satan has lost, okay? And so the resurrection is about to take place. And then that wonderful little passage in about comparing it to the days of Noah, where the ark was preparing a few, that 8 souls were saved by water. That is not meaning you get baptized to get saved. That means that we're talking about the fact that they were spared the loss of life because of the ark. So it's an incredible situation that takes place there, and just in a powerful moment. Jim, any questions that pop out?
Well, you said he went to speak to the spirits in prison.
Mm-hmm.
And,
right.
And our question would be, why were they kept in prison? And
okay.
Jesus went to these in particular. Why? What is unique here?
Okay. And again, this goes back to the Genesis passage when we find the daughters of men, and we read about the fact. In fact, you see this in Genesis chapter 6, 1 through 5. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth that daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, beautiful, in other words. They took them wives of all that they chose. So it doesn't imply there was a relationship taking place. It was probably a little more than rape. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for he is also flesh. The day shall be 120 years. So we're finding he's starting to put a limit on how long we'll live, because he was outraged, basically, at what had taken place here. And these were basically fallen angels, again, who were taking on that image to fool these women and to take advantage and to, you know, even take advantage of the families. So you have this taking place, and that's why we find, and there were giants in the earth in those days. Many people feel, theologians, that that's why there were giants, is because of this mating between something really demonic and the flesh. And mm-hmm. these fallen angels would have been held to a higher level because they had come on to man and woman at a higher, more intense, debauched level, and they were going to be held accountable at a higher level as well. And so that's why 2 Peter 2:4, which we'll come to soon, speaks of, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down into hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And as I say, when we get into 2 Peter, we'll talk more about this, but that's where he's saying, and then how much more is he going to hold us accountable when we do things today? So he held those angels accountable, he holds us accountable, but he also has this incredible grace that's taking place as we are faithful. So
mm-hmm.
that's an amazing balance and transition that takes place. And sadly, during that time, as the judgment was about to come on the earth, as we're laying up through Noah's time, verse 5 says, and God saw the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually.
Wow.
We talk about the resurrection that takes place, and there's a wonderful little passage that talks about how Jesus led them out. And what's really happening is that, you know, you read in the passages of Scripture about the bosom of Abraham. You read about this place called paradise. And most theologians feel that initially, Old Testament time leading through, that there was hell, there was a great divide between the two places, and then there was paradise. But as time went by, and specifically as the time of those 3 days and three nights, that Jesus came in there and led captivity captive. In other words, those who had been in paradise, he took them out, because remember, the Bible says that he went to prepare a place for us. And so the capacity to handle those who followed Christ has grown incredibly. But and likewise, though, in that process, hell has increased in its capacity as well, as that great divide fell apart. Isaiah 5:14 says, therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude, their pomp, he that rejoices shall descend into it. So it's interesting that you have the prophecy of it back in Isaiah. You have the fulfillment of it here in 2 Peter 2:4, also in the passage that we're reading tonight. And so there is a capacity to handle those who reject Christ. There is a capacity to handle those who choose to follow him, because heaven is an incredible place when you consider the building plan, the structure, the growth of it. Remember, from the moment he left, He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And he has been preparing a place for us all this time. And I'm one of those crazy folks that are very anxious for it to be ready for us because it's just an incredible opportunity. You know, one of the reasons I rent here on Earth is because I don't plan to stay here. you know, my home is being built right now. It's under construction, and I'm very excited about that. Only piece of land I've actually purchased is a little more than 6 feet long. It should handle the situation, you know. And it's multi-level. That, you know, I can go down about 6 feet in it, so that should be fine. And I look forward to knowing that the next home I get, you know, it's been bought and paid for already, and no bank has any lien against it. It's perfectly safe.
That's an exciting time.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Well, if you would, Pastor, would you go back just a second? Another question. You said Jesus preached unto the spirits in prison.
Yes.
Was there an invitation?
No.
Could they be redeemed?
No.
There was no invitation.
No. And here's what's critical to remember. That's why, you know, the decision is made now. The rejection of Christ is now. And that's why it's so important. You know, I always ask, and this may seem a little strange, but maybe this clarifies the answer better. Whenever I do a memorial service or a funeral service, and there are technical definitions to what that means, but I've always made my own definition. And what for me is that is if it's a lost person and I don't know, it is a funeral because there's not much we can do but try to comfort the family. But if it is a celebration service, a memorial service, we are celebrating the life of that individual. I know that person's going to heaven. I've got every confidence in that fact.
I never thought of that. Thanks for sharing that. I had no idea that's what the difference was.
Well, the technical difference within the trade is whether or not the body is there. But for me, I always look at it this way. If it's a funeral, we haven't got much to celebrate. But if it's a memorial service, we got reason to celebrate because they are already in the presence of God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So in that moment, in the twinkling, it's happened. So it's an exciting time. And so, you know, I said before, we sorrow not as others who have no hope. So on one hand, we do it because we have a peace that passes all understanding, knowing that they're with the Lord in that one single moment. Mm-hmm. And then does that mean we don't cry or weep? No, that would be not true. We do cry. We do weep. Not because we don't believe they're with the Lord. Not because we don't believe that they're in the presence of God right now and are no longer suffering or pain. But frankly, because I think a Christian, because they have experienced the love of God, are capable of a greater love. If you're capable of a greater love, you also can feel the greater loss. So, yes, I think that's part of that as well. We don't suffer as others who have no hope. We have the hope of knowing the confidence, the joy. I think confidence is probably the best word right there, that they are with the Lord at that moment. But, you know, if you really love with the love of Christ in your heart, you're going to also feel the loss at a greater depth and a greater level. There's also a thing I mentioned before about that, the word that's referred to preaching, it's a proclamation. It's a spoken with authority. Well, Jesus is the one who's going to resurrect out of the grave, and he's going to take the saved people with him and leave the lost there and double the size of hell and do all that. So first of all, he's basically just announcing this is what's going to happen. It's not up for debate. So I'm not bringing an invitation tonight, folks, because what's going to happen is happening. You don't get a vote in this. You know, right now, if you want to get excited, realize that during the invitation, your vote that you get to cast is whether you choose to be obedient. And you get to vote, yes, I want to accept the grace of God. That's an amazing thing. That's a powerful thing. Verse 21 talks about the like figure whereunto even baptism doth now save us. And I love this phrase that you find in Peter, verse 21. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Now, the reason I think that's so neat is because people get hung up on that verse because they're saying, the like figure even unto where baptism now saves us. So are they saying baptism saves us? No. First of all, it says the like figure. So, in other words, we're buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the power of his resurrection. But, you know, when he says it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, you know, I love to make things up myself to use for greater clarity, so I came up with a Latin phrase, pergamentum duct motum. Do you like that phrase?
I love this. Phonetic.
Yes, and what Pergamentum Ducmodum, for our Latin enthusiasts out there, translates, it's not the rubber ducky effect. No, it's not bath time, okay? Not putting away the filth of the flesh. Not the rubber ducky effect.
Okay.
What he's saying here so clearly is it's the answer of a good conscience. In other words, the Bible says that why do we get baptized? Why do I have to get baptized? Well, he says here it's the answer of a good conscience. And we also find other places in the New Testament, the Bible will say that, you know, as many as gladly received him were baptized. See, it's an act of not simply obedience, but it's an act of, I want to do this. I want people to know what just happened in my life. This is exciting. I want to begin testifying about it. And the most visible way I can do it is by being baptized, immersed. I mean, we don't sprinkle dirt on people. When we bury them, we bury them. We get serious about it here in Texas. And, you know, we get a big hole with big dirt, and we do the real thing. And when we baptize somebody, we get real water, we take them under completely, and we raise them up because they were buried in death, but they're raised with a new life in Christ. And it's exciting, and it's different. You know, and we're doing this, the like figure, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why we bring them up out of the water. And who has gone into heaven is on the right hand of God. And why is Jesus at the right hand of God? Because he's standing up for us. He's making sure that when our enemy comes in and tries to put us down, he's standing there. Remember, the devil is the accuser of the brethren? God, with Jesus Christ, is standing there waiting to speak up and tell the truth on our behalf. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him, they have to bow down. Because remember, also in Revelation, we have the passage, there will come a day that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Jim?
I was thinking about why did Jesus force, demand, strongly request that John baptize him? Can you take a moment to speak on the significance of Jesus, who was sinless? Why did he choose to be baptized?
What made him sinless?
He was God.
And the way you stay sinless is by being obedient. And one of the things that we are taught to do is, because remember, the local New Testament church was being established, so, you know, there had to be this structure being put into play. And John the Baptist was being used in a great and wonderful way. We're told in Scripture that the law and the prophets were until John. So at the beginning of John, we have the New Testament starting. He's not in the Old Testament. He is establishing the local church. Jesus, in essence, is the pastor of that first church, not Peter, by the way. So here he is establishing this local group of believers. Well, who was that local group? Well, he had 12 of them coming together. And based on their professions, they would be baptized. Well, how could Jesus pastor? You wouldn't have a pastor who hadn't been baptized. So if Jesus is going to be baptized, he comes to John and says, I have need to be baptized of you. Why? Because I have a responsibility here. If I'm going to pastor this church, I need to be baptized. And, you know, so he was really simply being obedient because he was establishing the standards of what constituted a local church, that they'd be saved believers, that they would have been baptized following in Jesus' name, that they were going to operate. They'd have all things common. Remember, they brought together their resources and they operate as one body. And they sent out disciples that carried the gospel up beyond. In other words, missionary work. We think of Paul the Apostle usually as the big foundation of modern missions. The reality is here was Jesus setting up this body of believers, a local church, doing everything that the modern church does and doing it the right way. And so that was basically it. It was an act of obedience because he recognized that part of being obedient was this symbolism of the death, burial, and resurrection, that, of course, he was going to be the one who was buried and raised again. But that didn't mean that as the leader of that first body of believers that he had any less responsibility to be obedient and to demonstrate to those who viewed this act of what was about to happen. And what's particularly exciting is God's hand was on it. One of the ways that you can know that Jesus was, in fact, the Son of God, and is, in fact, the Son of God, is Old Testament law demanded that for anything to be true, there had to be two testimonies. there had to be two witnesses. Otherwise, you couldn't say that it was absolutely true. There had to be two witnesses. So what happens when he's baptized? John takes him down into the water, completely immerses, and raises him up. And when it does, the Bible says that the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove. In other words, think about how a dove would land. If you go into a park, you see them, they come down very gracefully. You step towards them, they're very timid, they'll pull away. So there needs to be this almost worshipful moment as he is coming up out of the water. So the Spirit of God comes down and descends on him in a very powerful way. And then we hear the very voice of God cry out from the heavens that says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So we have the Spirit of God coming in as a witness. We have the voice of God coming in as a witness. There's your two witnesses. That's a pretty good backup, the Spirit of God and God the Father. Wow. And if you want to see the very Trinity in presence, you've got Jesus coming up out of the water, you've got the Spirit descending, and you've got the voice of God. So there we have the Trinity. We also have the two witnesses that confirm the fact that this is the Son of God that we've just seen baptized.
Pastor?
So, yes.
Pastor, is there any significance in this baptism that Jesus and John were party to, and the fact that John the Baptist is Jesus' cousin, right?
Right. There is that relationship there.
So there is significance in whom is doing this.
I think in this respect, I think it's people who come in to step in to leadership roles. It doesn't mean that your past is perfect. It doesn't mean that you maybe had a relative that wasn't a gunslinger somewhere in the past. But what it does mean is that at the earliest moment of your life, something begins to happen to take you down a particular path. I think in the case of John the Baptist, when we study his life, we see that his parents had sacrificed greatly and kept some very strong standards in their own lives, and it laid a foundation where their son could step forward and prepare for ministry and prepare for this very special moment, and to even have that time where he had to go away and into the wilderness and have that time alone with God in the same fashion that Jesus went away and had his time alone and to focus and to have that clarity. You know, we have to get away from the maddening crowd sometimes to find that moment with God. And yet, there's other times that with all of it around you, you can still hear it with great clarity what God has for your life.
So you know, Pastor, I think, wouldn't it be great if somebody has written a book about John the Baptist that we could use as a resource? That would be wonderful, wouldn't it?
Well, there might be one, especially if they went to our website. And,
what?
Yes, I know.
Oh, I did. I had no way of knowing that.
That's actually a nice little segue there, but we did do a book some time ago called Losing Your Head Without Losing Your Mind. And the gist of that message is that a lot of people miss out the fact that John the Baptist was our first Christian martyr and never lost focus, never lost clarity that he was going to stand for his faith. And I'm going to ask everyone to continue to stand and be a witness through this week and rejoin us next Thursday as we come back together for this time of worship, praise, studying the Word, and hopefully finding some strength to be closer to God each and every day. Anything you want to say?
Just wonderful. I know we've got a lot of material yet to go, so we've got much to talk about on our next time together. So looking forward to Christmas with you.
Absolutely, and looking forward to everyone joining us again next week on Ask the Pastor.
Thank you for joining us today on Ask the Pastor. We hope that you found the time beneficial, a blessing, and that you will join us again soon. If you had a question and did not get a chance to ask it, please email your question to us at askthepastor@rightlions.com. We will try to respond to your question either by email or answer it on the air during a future broadcast. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we encourage you to explore our website for encouragement and great resources. You can find us at www.rightlions.com. So until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.